Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And today, Chris, an honor to be joined by Gary Machuda. He was born into a wonderful devout Catholic home, Detroit in Livonia, Michigan. In 1992, Gary formed Thy Faith Incorporated, a lay-run 501c3 organization dedicated to promoting Catholic apologetics and evangelism. He was also contributing editor of its bi-monthly publication, Hands-On Apologetics magazine. After a two-part radio debate against anti-Catholic James McCarthy, Gary decided to author his first book that refutes McCarthy's anti-Catholic work, The Gospel According to Rome. That book called The Gospel According to James McCarthy. Gary has been sharing his knowledge on radio and TV as well. He's also an uncredited consultant on Steve Ray's Footsteps of God video series through Ignatius Press, and answers email question for EWTN Radio's John Martinoni, whom you hear every Monday at 2 o'clock here on Spirit Catholic Radio. We are here to talk to Gary about his book called Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. Gary, good morning, and welcome to the program.
Good morning. It's great to be with you.
Gary, I first heard about Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, the untold story of the lost books of the Protestant Bible by a good friend of ours and of the radio station, Mike Aquilina. And when he recommends a book, I run out and pick it up, and boy, am I glad I did.
I'm glad you did, too.
I mean, when you talk about the untold story of the lost books of the Protestant Bible, I know that we have tried to respond in the past to that question that we get all the time, but you really have extensive research. I mean, this is a substantial work.
Yeah, it is. You know, it's funny. It was about 5 years ago. For some reason, the topic of the Deuterocanon just really got my interest, and it took about 4.5 years of in-depth research. And it was fun. It was like a detective story because there hasn't been a book written on the Deuterocanon by a Catholic since 1897. Hmm. So as I'm researching this topic, it's blowing the dust off a lot of things that I frankly never saw before.
Yeah, well, let's talk about the Deuterocanonical books. I mean, that's a term that probably a lot of people are not familiar with.
Well, when we talk about the Deuterocanon, we're referring to 7 books in the Old Testament. Let's see if I can name them. Wisdom, Sirach, Judas, Tobit, Baruch, and 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And also there are 2 extra chapters in Daniel and some added sections in the Book of Esther. And so when we talk about the Deuterocanon, those books are found in Catholic Bibles and also found in Orthodox Bibles. They normally are found in modern copies of Protestant Bibles, and if they are in there, they're usually called Apocrypha, which means just mere human writings.
Yeah, I cannot imagine a Bible without those books in it. I mean, as our listeners know, Tobit is one of my all-time favorite. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're all wonderful. Help us to understand how they were taken out of the Bible that Protestants use.
Well, that's a very good question. Originally, you know, most Catholics believe that Martin Luther took these books out, but actually that's not exactly correct. Mm-hmm. In my research, I found out that Martin Luther actually used the Deuterocanonical books early on. In fact, he used them to confirm doctrine and debates. And it wasn't until 1519 that he was in a debate with Johann Eck, who was a Catholic theologian. In fact, I understand in German, Eck means corner. Mm. And Eck lived up to his name in that he cornered Luther in a debate on purgatory, and he cited 2 Maccabees 12:46, that the holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from their sins. And Luther didn't contest that proof text, you know, the meaning of the text, but he contested whether it was part of the Bible. He said that 2 Maccabees is not part of the canon, and therefore it can't be admissible on debate. And from then on, Protestantism always had a difficulty. In one sense, they couldn't admit that the Deuterocanon was fully scripture and able to confirm doctrine because there's many things in the Deuterocanon that contradict Protestant doctrine, such as prayers for the dead, the efficacy of good works, prayers of the saints, purgatory. They couldn't allow that full scriptural value. But on the other hand, they couldn't get rid of these books either, because most, or all, early Protestants were former Catholics. Mm-hmm. And they all knew these books belonged in the Bible. So Luther didn't remove the books. He couldn't remove them. Instead, what he did was to gather them together into an appendix, because they were dispersed throughout the Old Testament. He put them in an appendix between the Old and New Testament, and he called it Apocrypha, books that are good and holy to be read, but they can't be used to confirm doctrine. Hmm. And starting from Luther on, the Deuterocanon was always still in Protestant Bibles, but never given full canonical weight.
And that's so odd, isn't it? Because what you've done in why Catholic Bibles are bigger has really gone back and shown how they've always been a part, an important part, on the life of the church through your research with the church fathers.
Yeah, absolutely. From the word go, I mean, even as early as the time of the apostles, you find early Christians studying the deuterocanonical books, calling them inspired, confirming doctrine with them. And with a few notable exceptions, I mean, this has always been the ancient Bible of Christianity. And it really wasn't until the Reformation that there was a wholesale denial of these books.
And that is a huge problem, because it does chip away at a lot of the doctrinal elements of the church.
Yeah, absolutely. And another thing, too, that I do in my book that I haven't found any other Catholic book to, is, like you mentioned before, I trace what happens to these books in Protestantism, because eventually, mostly because of anti-Catholic hatred, Protestant Bibles began to take that appendix between the Old and New Testament and they put it in the back of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And then eventually, it really wasn't until the early 1800s, with the advent of what we call Bible societies, these are groups that wanted to distribute scripture far and wide, that there was a decisive rejection of the books and essentially took them out of the Bible. Now, you know, I'm one of those crazy people that whenever, you know, I get a lead, I do the extra mile to try to run down my sources.
Mm-hmm.
I ended up in a place, actually I can't even pronounce the place I was in, but it was the National Library in Wales. And I looked up the committee notes, because I knew, you know, that these Bible societies, when they had this big controversy, that somewhere in the committee notes had to say why they wanted them out of Protestant Bibles. And I came up with four really interesting points from these committee notes.
Mm-hmm.
The first one is that the Deuterocanon presents itself like sacred scripture. And this is funny, because lots of anti-Catholics today will deny that. The second thing is that it teaches Catholic doctrine. Like I mentioned, it teaches purgatory prayers for the saints, or prayers for the saints, the efficacy of good works, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And the third one was, if these books were allowed to be printed in Protestant Bibles, there was a fear that Protestants would become Catholic.
Mm.
And in fact, there was an edition of the Toulouse Bible in France that they thought this actually happened.
Mm.
And then the fourth one I thought was the most telling of all, and that is, the Council of Trent affirmed these books are sacred scripture, so any Protestant society that made Protestant Bibles with these books in them was aiding and abetting Rome.
Mm,
in other
wow.
words, the bottom line reason for getting rid of the books was anti-Catholic hatred.
Wow. That really seems like the wrong reason to have to make your decisions, especially when it comes to sacred scripture. Now, in the book, you really go into the closing of the Jewish canon. Now, why would that be a significant thing for us to understand?
Well, it was always part of Protestant doctrine, just an accepted belief that Jesus and the apostles were handed on a completed Bible, and that Bible never had the deuterocanonical books.
Mm-hmm.
But what's fascinating is that recent research has uncovered that that's not necessarily true. In fact, Christianity inherited the older original collection, which had the deuterocanonical books, and it was later in Judaism, about 132 A.D., that Jewish rabbis rejected the deuterocanon. And at 132 A.D., Christianity continued to use the Bible as they always did, but Jews had, in a sense, accepted a more constricted Bible without the books.
Mm-hmm.
And I found out the earliest declaration on this came from a rabbi named Akiva. So I wondered, who is this Akiva fellow? And the more I researched, the more I found out that Akiva was the head rabbi in charge of the second Jewish revolt against the Romans. And he said that there was a man named Bar Kokhba, which means son of the star, mm-hmm. that is the true Messiah, that he would lead the Jews to conquer the Romans and rebuild the Temple of Jerusalem that was destroyed in AD 70. And everybody joined in this second revolt, the Bar Kokhba revolt, except for the Christians, because, after all, our Lord said, you know, there will be people claiming to be the Messiah, but don't follow them.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So Christians refused to join in this revolt. Now, up to this time, Judaism always looked at Christianity as kind of a heresy. You know, there are Jews, but they have some things wrong. But because the Christians refused to join in this revolt, now they're looked at as traitors. And in my book, I give the citation where Rabbi Akiva declares that the Gospels and the books of the heretics do not defile the hand. That means it's not inspired. The book of Sirach and all the books written after Sirach don't defile the hands. In other words, Rabbi Akiva repudiates all things Christian, beginning with the Gospels and ending with the Deuterocanon. Now, when I debated this topic a number of years ago, and what I pointed out was, look what the implications of this decree is. It shows that Judaism, so early on, like 132 AD, must have accepted the Deuterocanon as scripture, because what would be the point of the decree?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it'd be like Pope Benedict making a decree that, oh, from now on, no Catholic should use Fifth Maccabees. You know, everyone would look at each other thinking, who's using Fifth Maccabees?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So the implication is the Jews must have been using it up to that date. And, of course, the other implication is that Christians must have also accepted these scripture.
Now, help me on this, Gary. It was because of this closing that was claimed by this particular rabbi that Martin Luther came forward, or at least those who wanted to have those books removed from the Protestant Bibles. This was the basis of a chunk of their argument.
Yes, but indirectly. It was actually the great biblical scholar of antiquity, a doctor of the church and a saint, who got it wrong on the canon that caused all this trouble, and that's Saint Jerome.
Mm-hmm.
I know Mike Aquila has done some programs with you on the Church Fathers. I don't know if you've done Jerome yet.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Mike has covered all of them.
Angry Jerome.
Okay.
Yeah, the angry Jerome.
Good. Well, Jerome was commissioned to translate the Bible into Latin by Pope Damasus. And he was started off originally, like every other Christian writer, by comparing the Greek Septuagint and other Greek translations of the Old Testament. And I thought to himself, why am I fooling around with these Greek translations, since they're all just loose translations of the original Hebrew, when I have this one Hebrew text in front of me?
Mm-hmm.
So Jerome came up with this idea of Hebrew verity. If it's in the Hebrew Bible, it's the truth. And, of course, the Hebrew Bible that he had was the one that was adopted by Akiva. So Jerome was the first Christian writer to declare the Deuterocanon Apocrypha. This is at the end of the 4th century.
And he's using Rabbi Akiva's text.
Yeah, that okay. was the Hebrew collection that they adopted,
okay.
which Jerome used. And now the church reacted to this with several local councils, where they reaffirmed, no, the Deuterocanon is part of the scripture. We've always accepted it. Now, here's the curious thing is, and this shows really the divinity of the church, that the Holy Spirit really guides the church, because at that time, no one could prove that Jerome was wrong. No one could demonstrate scientifically it was wrong. But we knew that Christians always accept these books because Christ and the apostles handed it on to us.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't until the Dead Sea Scrolls in the 1940s that we can now demonstrate that Jerome was wrong. There wasn't just one Hebrew text, but there were many different Hebrew texts.
Mm.
So the whole basis on which he rejected it has been demonstrated wrong. But because the church was faithful, it was able to get the right answer, even though it didn't have all the data in front of it.
And I think that's what's so great about your book, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, The Untold Story of the Lost Books of the Protestant Bible. I just want to emphasize to people that you have really thoroughly researched all this, and not only through the teachings of various councils, but I keep going back to the teachings of the early church fathers, and you can show how these texts have always been a part of the life of the church.
Yeah, I call it a patristic flyover country.
Yeah.
when you read books about the canon, they may acknowledge, yeah, some Christians accepted these books, then it moves on.
Mm-hmm.
But that's one thing I really wanted to do with my books is I wanted the reader to get in contact with what the early fathers really had to say about these books.
Besides the fact, and this is an important fact, that it supports the Catholic Church on so many doctrinal issues, that there is a basis for all these things in Scripture. But there's also a beauty in the wisdom and in the stories of faith and to help live it out that you would miss if you did not have these books.
Oh, yeah, they're beautiful. And in fact, Martin Luther had a high appreciation of Judith. He thought there was a beautiful Christian allegory. Mm-hmm. And also Tobit, and in fact, the Book of Sirach, for a while, the German Bible Society used to have pocket versions of the Book of Sirach for German Protestants.
Mm. Wow.
I mean, yeah, and it's really a shame, not only because of the doctrine, but also, like you said, there's so much edifying material in them that it really is a great loss.
And I also, again, I find it fascinating how you've gone through and you've accounted for so many of the variations in the Protestant Bibles. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but they've kind of morphed into the versions that they've become.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. And, I reproduce the prefaces, and it seems like they'll contradict one another.
Mm-hmm.
But everyone, it's funny because there's one person that's always appealed to, and that's Saint Jerome.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So now that with the Dead Sea Scrolls, what's interesting is that whole foundation for or justification for rejecting these books is gone. And it's really up to us to kind of pass the word around that we need to re-examine this issue and search with an open heart and look at the evidence to see, really call our separated brethren to reconsider, if not accepting the ancient canon, which included these books as scripture, at least go back to the earliest Protestant Bibles that accepted these as holy books that were meant to be read.
Yeah, they're extraordinary works, and I think you're really missing out on so much by not having them here, especially since patristically they're so foundational to the early church. What has been the response, Gary, from the publishing of your book? What has been the encounter that you've had with those who may hold a different view from yours?
It's really amazing. I've received some very positive responses. And on the other hand, there's the loyal opposition, too. Which pretty much you could say anything, and they'll come up with something to counter it. But so far, I've been very pleased. We're already in our second printing of the book,
mm-hmm.
and I think response has been very favorable. Because, really, most of the stuff in the book is new, not only to Catholics, but it's certainly new to non-Catholics as well.
It's so very thorough and so very well researched. And that's, I think, what you've been doing on your work. I visited your website, handsonapologetics.com, and it's just, what a great site. How long has that been a part of your ministry?
Just the past couple of years. I've been trying to, my focus with defending the faith and explaining the faith has always been on the practical end. What to say is very important, but sometimes I found out that how you say it is just as important.
Mm-hmm.
So what I tried to do is make a site that kind of focuses on both, but really focuses more on how to do apologetics.
Well, Gary, we want to thank you so much for being with us today and for a wonderful book, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. We've been talking with Gary Machuda. Before we close, Gary, any final thoughts or observations, maybe something you'd like to express that we didn't touch on in our quizzing so far?
Well, I'd just like to encourage Catholics to dig in, and non-Catholics to dig into the subject matter. Non-Catholics will say that the Bible is our sole rule of faith. It's like our Supreme Court, the judge that judges all norms. And we know in the pro-life movement that who sits on the court determines how the court rules.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I think it's very incumbent upon any person who loves the Bible to really look at the issue of the canon to make sure that they have the whole truth and nothing but the truth.
Wonderfully said, Gary. Yeah, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, The Untold Story of the Lost Books of the Protestant Bible. I even like that subtitle. I mean, because it's not that we have more, it's that, unfortunately, we truly believe they've lost something very special.
Yes, absolutely.
All right. Well, again, Gary, thanks so much. We appreciate your being generous with your time for our listeners here today. Thanks a lot.
Well, thanks for having me.